Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. What a blessing it's already been just being able to be in church on this Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, as we'll continue our study on the life of Elisha. We're coming to the very end of our study on the life of Elisha, and I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you as God has presented to us the events found in the scriptures for us to learn from. There's no doubt about it. And so all the different events that we have and the different Bible characters, they all have meaning more than just historical fact. It is historical fact, but it's been recorded and preserved by God for other meaning, for us to learn biblical principles and truths that God has for us to learn. And so we've been going through, and what a blessing it's been, studying, first of all, Elijah, and then as he passes the mantle, then to study the life of Elisha as well. Now, the last event, and this is what we studied a week ago on our Wednesday night study of the events of Elisha, took place almost 50 years between that event and the end event of the life of Elisha. Here in chapter 13, we find that Elisha is on his deathbed, okay? But there was 50 years in between. Now, if you remember, the last event, after anointing Jehu to be king of Israel, and the way he did that is he did not go to anoint Jehu. He took one of the children of the prophets, and he sent him. And this young prophet had the privilege of going and being used of God to anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel. And what a training ground that would have been. And from that point, and many believe this, as we see, that's the last event. And so God did not record the next 50 years or so of the life of Elisha. I know he was still actively involved in a lot of things, but I believe that Elisha realized the importance of mentoring. And I believe that's why we have the last lesson with him using this young son of the prophets. And we know that Elijah, as well as Elisha, was very involved in the training of the sons of the prophets, because they realized if you don't replace the prophets that were alive, if there was not a next generation, then you would lose so much. And that's one of the messages we preached last Wednesday night, is that we have to make sure that we are preparing the next generation of servants of the Lord, the church. That's what we have to do. We have to prepare the next generation of pastors and youth workers and pastors' wives and youth pastors' wives and music leaders and those that will sing specials in the churches, those that can play instruments in the churches. If we lose that, then what is the next generation going to do? Amen. And it's a blessing to me to see this church producing a next generation of servants. Amen. Just as we've seen here tonight, these that stood up here and sung, they were not entertaining. They were ministering to us here through music. And it's a blessing to me to see that taking place. And I want to continue to do that because it's important. And I believe that's what Elisha, that's what he did, is he put his time and efforts into to train the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. But now we come to the end of the life of Elisha. Elisha now is somewhere between a 90 and 100 years old. And it could be in between that, but somewhere older than 90, but younger than 100. So he's somewhere between 90 and 100 years old. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he is on his deathbed. And this is one of the last of the events of the life of Elisha. Now, there's a great event after he's dead. The bones of Elisha speak, and we'll be continuing to say that. But here in chapter 13, stand with me. We're going to be reading verse 14 down to verse 19. So after all the different changes of the kings and the different things going on, that's how we know it was somewhere around 50 years in between, because Jehu is no longer king. Matter of fact, it's Jehu's grandson, that Joash, who is now king of Israel, and that's who he's going to address. But here we find that chapter 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians and Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you again tonight, thank you for this privilege of assembling ourselves together. Thank you for meeting with us and working through the services to minister to all that are here. And we know it's your plan to do just that as you work through your church to help meet the needs of your people. And I just pray that you would just continue to use this church and to work through this church to be a help and a blessing. And now as we've assembled here, Lord, we're studying this life of Elisha, and I pray tonight that you would give everyone here insight into not only the historical truths of this, but in what you have for them to learn and apply to their lives tonight. Pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, King Joash hears of Elisha's condition, and the king of Israel now goes to the bedside of the prophet of God. Now, that's unusual. If you will study the rest of scriptures, it's always been the prophets of God going to the kings of Israel and trying to get them to turn to God. But this act of Joash is very important for us to understand what he was doing. And when he heard of Elisha, okay, who anointed now Jehu, his grandfather, to be king, and now it's been that long a period of time, but he hears of Elisha on his deathbed, and King Joash makes his way to the bedside of this prophet of God. The king shows respect and reverence for God by going to the bedside of the prophet. Now, this is Joash revealing a understanding of who God is. You see, he didn't send a servant with a get well soon card. If it would have been, you know, just any kind of a situation where, yeah, here he's dead. Yeah, he was a good old guy when he was around, and we ought to show some respect here. And so, one of my servants here, I've got servants all around me. He's the king of Israel. Take this gesture to Elisha and try to comfort him a little bit with whatever it might have been. That was not the case. This is a king of Israel acknowledging that Elisha, as Jehu had done, that Elisha was representation of a true and living God, the very creator God. And that's important for us to notice that, because that's why we find that God is looking to work through Elisha in one of his final acts in blessing the king of Israel. Joash goes to him, and it's more than just this gesture. There was something inside of Joash that mourned over the thought of losing a representation of God in Israel. Losing someone that God had been working through for almost 80 years to be a help to his country, to his people. And we find here that Joash, the Bible records this in verse 14, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. Now, first of all, we see a genuine sorrow at the thought of losing this influence in his life. I don't know about you, but the churches that I've been associated with over my years as being a Christian, when it was time that God was moving me somewhere else, it was always a heartfelt hurt to think that, I'm leaving a place where God has used to speak to me. Or I've lost an influence that God brought into my life to help me to better understand the words of God. I've lost an influence that God worked through to actually get me to surrender to the call of God for my life. And when you think about losing something that God has used in your life, it ought to be a little bit sorrowful. Almost like a void that I don't want there to be in my life. I don't want a void of anything that God has worked to help me in my life to serve Him and to be the person that God wants me to be. If you have a right heart and if you have a right understanding of who God is, you will have that kind of a void every time that you lose something or someone that has an impact on your life. Amen? That shows what's going on inside of us. And so we find here that this Joash, this king of Israel, not only himself says, it's far more important for me to go myself. I'm not just going to send a servant with a get well soon card or whatever. I'm going to go myself. And when he got to him, he was so overwhelmed that he wept over the face of Elisha. And not only that, the Bible records, he go himself, he wept over the face of Elisha, but he acknowledges Elisha as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Powerful. When you understand why, I'm going to share with you what this is, but it's powerful that he had that kind of a respect for this servant of God's. He was saying that this is one of the protectors of Israel. Your life has been used in such a way that it has impacted our nation in a very positive way. It was the same respect that Elisha had showed for Elijah after he departed. Do you realize that? 2 Kings, go back there, let me show it to you. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. After Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, in a chariot of whirlwind, now Elisha has lost that influence. We studied a little bit about this then, and Elisha says this in chapter 2 and verse 12, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now he's referring to the man of God, Elijah, who had impacted his life and that God had worked through to help him to become the prophet that he would be. And so now the very king uses some of the very same language that Elisha had used. And I think it would have been a blessing to Elisha to hear the king say the very same things about Elisha that he had said about Elijah. Amen. But he acknowledged that Elisha had been used of God to protect and help Israel. It revealed Joash's true belief that there is a God. It revealed that he was feeling, even then, somewhat of a fear over what would happen to Israel and to himself after this great powerful influence was gone. Wow. It reveals more than anything else something that America once had that America has, for the most part, lost. A fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that will lead to certain blessings, even to those who might not even be saved, but acknowledge the fact that there is a Creator God. I believe it's the loss of the fear of God that allows Satan to work in a backslidden Christian's life to do some unthinkable things. Because if you truly believe that there is a Creator God and you truly know the Bible, how in the world do you think that you're going to get by with some of the sin that you're involved in? If you have any fear of God, if you know who God is, you have to have a fear of God. And if you have a fear of God, that will keep you from doing things that you're going to have to be judged by. This reverence of God, this fear of God, I believe it's something that the Bible goes over and over, reveals to us the importance of everyone's life to have a fear of God. Even the lost in a country like a United States of America, God can bless this nation if even the lost would have an acknowledgement that there is a Creator God and reverence Him to some extent. And we've done that in the past, in the beginning. Our nation was known for the freedom of religion, the freedom to worship God as you please. And we developed a country based on there is a Creator God. And because of that, then we have had the blessings of God and we have become the most powerful nation on planet Earth because we have a nation that says there is a God. When we lose that fear of God in our nation, we will lose the power of God. But that not only goes for a nation, it goes for an individual. Lost man, if you live as though there is no God, you have lost the power, any hope of having the blessings of God upon your life. Because before you can get saved, you have to acknowledge that there is a God. Saved man, you've been saved, you know that there's a God, but yet you have blinded yourself to it and you're looking to live an ungodly lifestyle. Listen to me, what you have done, in order to live that lifestyle, you have to block out the fact that there is a God and you have to lose sight of a fear of God. But you had better fear God, especially if you're saved, because God will judge His own. And God knows exactly how to get to us where it hurts the most. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows exactly what would hurt us the most and what He would have to do to knock us down. And sometimes you have to be knocked all the way down to be eating the slop of the pigs to come to yourself to realize there is a God. And what am I doing living my life as though there is no God? Wow. And so we find this passage in 2 Kings concerning this man, Joash, who would not be considered as a saved man today. Second Kings 13, verse 3, it says this, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days, because they all did evil in the sight of God." Can I tell you that Israel, the divided kingdom of Israel, now Judah was different. Judah had some of the kings who actually served and did good in the eyes of God. But there was not one king of Israel during the divided kingdom that did good in the sight of God. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Joash did evil in the sight of the Lord. But the one thing that the Bible says about Joash when it comes to Elisha, he went to him, he wept over him because He believed that there was a creator God, and Elisha represented that creator God as a prophet. It wasn't because he was a godly man. It wasn't because he was living right. He just knew that there was a God. He knew that there was a creator God. And he showed reverence to God by what he did on the deathbed of Elisha. Wow. All the kings of Israel did evil. Some were delivered from time to time because they feared the Lord. That would have been Joash here after the blessings of Elisha, the final blessings of Elisha. And it's all because they feared the Lord. Psalms chapter 34. I believe this is what we get out of this passage of Scripture here in this event. That God was going to work through Elisha to want to bless the king of Israel, not because he was even saved, but because even as a lost man, as an evil man, he actually wanted to do a part in reverencing God. He wanted to honor the servant of God, the prophet of God. And by doing this, he says, I want everyone to believe and understand. I know there is a God. Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. There's an angel of the Lord that encampeth round about them that fear him. This fear is, first of all, an acknowledgement that there is a God. And having a reverence for this God. And delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Yes, every saint ought to fear the Lord, for there is no want to them that fear him. Look at the promises associated with this understanding of fearing God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can I tell you one of the most important things that a parent can do for their children is to teach them the fear of the Lord. To raise them to understand that there is a God. And he is a God that needs to be revered. He is a God that can work in our lives and desires to work in our lives that which is good. But we'll work in our lives to judge that which is evil. We're raising young people today that don't believe in God. They're being taught in schools there is no God. We just developed over millions and billions of years into who we are and what we are. And because there is no God, then morality is whatever man wants to determine in his generation that it is. What is moral and what's not moral? Immoral. What's right and what's wrong? If there is no God, then it changes with the philosophies of mankind. And that will destroy a people. That will destroy a nation. What will bless a nation is a belief in God. Let me teach. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you one of the most important things that you could ever learn, the fear of the Lord. Psalms 111. There's a lot in the Scriptures concerning. I'm just going to highlight a few verses here, but Psalms 111 and verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you really have wisdom then if you don't believe that there is a God? Your wisdom is going to be the wisdom of man. According to the Word of God, you can't have understanding that there is a God is the very beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever, yes. If you not only believe that there is God, now if you look to understand him and do as he says, then you have even more blessings. You have even more things to look for God to give to you. Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, all through the book of Proverbs, but here in chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of not only wisdom, but it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fool that says in his heart there is no God. So are you raising knowledgeable, wise children? Or are you raising fools? I mean, if you know that there is God, and we know that there is a God, and you look to the Bible just told us, every parent here, if you're raising your children not to believe in a creator God, you're raising fools. And no matter what they accomplish on this world, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. So that's a fool that says in his heart there is no God. If you're wanting to raise children that's going to have the blessings of God, then you have to start them out. You have to teach them that the fear of God, there is a God, there is a right and a wrong way of doing things. There is that which God says not to do and the things that God says to do. And we need to fear God enough to yield to that. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is little. Well, now, preacher, I want my child to be very successful in this day and age and the society that they're going to live in. And can I tell you, that's not a bad thing. It's really not. But it is if it takes a place of the knowledge of God. If you put more emphasis on that child making money than that child finding the will of God for his life, you're not doing that child justice. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. And if you don't have God, you have troubles with no one to look to. You might have money, but you don't have the help that you need. Because money does not fix all the problems. No, it just creates new problems. Yeah. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. If you can't give your child the world's goods, give them something better. Give them the fear of the Lord. That'll help direct them all through their life. It's priceless. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Because the fear of the Lord will keep you from evil. It'll keep you from the things that's going to bring evil into your life. It'll keep you from the things that you're going to have to regret. Amen. For you to live outside the will of God, you have to block out a fear of God. You have to block out that there is a God. For me to live an immoral lifestyle, then I have to block out the fact that God has established morality. And you have to get rid of this Bible. Or change most every verse in it. Yeah. And that's exactly what's going on today. Chapter 23, Proverbs, the last verse. Chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Is that happening too often in our young society today? Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Wow. That's just powerful. What God is revealing to us here, Joash would not have been considered a good king in that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But the one thing that Joash had that the Bible is revealing to us, a reverence for God and the prophets of God. It'd be like the United States saying, the church is important to our civilized society, and so let's do what we can to pass laws to help the churches thrive. Let's take away tax, make them tax exempt. Let's put some laws in the Constitution that will protect it. Because we have a reverence for the fact that there is a God, and the church represents in our nation that there is a God. And so let's, as a people, whether you are in church or not, whether you're saved or not, understand the blessings of having the reverence of God. And let's establish a lifestyle, establish laws in a society that's going to help keep before our eyes the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. Isn't that something? That's what's going on here. That's Joash. And now he's fearful because he says, you know, you've been around for the last 100 years. You was around to be able to be an influence to my grandfather, Jehu. You was able to be an influence to my father, and you've been an influence somewhat to me, even though we've not lived exactly the way that you told us to live, and we haven't been serving God the way we ought to be serving God. At least we had a peace to know that we had a representation of a creator God in our land. And you were a protector of the land. You were a helper to Israel. And now I'm sorry, and I'm in tears because what is going to happen to us after you're gone? With no testimony. The world better fear. The United States better fear the rapture of the church. We'll see exactly what it meant to have a representation of God on planet Earth. You think it's bad now? Wait till you take away Christianity. Wait until you take away the true church. And then you can read the book of Revelation to see exactly what's going to happen to society. Yeah. It would be taking place today if it was not for the witness of the church. So go back to our story here. I'm not going to get through all. I just want one more point here, and then we're done. Elisha hears this. Elisha, even on his deathbed, is still in communication with God. As long as he has breath, he's still representing God. Elisha will even represent God with his bones, and we're going to see that. But he is on his deathbed, and he hears this king comes to him, shows him reverence, shows him respect. And he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And God says, I want to bless that fear. I want to bless that mentality who realizes the importance of the representation of God. And so Elisha's revelation from God to the king. Elisha's revelation from God to the king. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. He said, Elisha, what's this all about? He didn't understand. Now the king, he's going to mourn Elisha's death, but Elisha has enough strength to say, take out a bow and arrow. And the king has enough reverence that he does what he says. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. This was symbolic of Elisha saying, God's hands will be on your hands if you follow his lead. You believe that there is a God. You need to do more than that. You need to trust him as your Lord. And you need to follow him wherever he leads you. And do whatever he says to do. This is Elisha's last testimony to the king. So now the king has a bow and arrow, and Elisha puts his hand upon the king's hand and his hand upon the bow and the arrow, and he tells him after his hand's on his hand, and he said, open the window eastward to Syria. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, this is a revelation. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. What you just did is symbolic of what God has promised to do for you because of your fear for God and your reverence of his man, the prophet. That arrow represents the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Elisha's revelation from God to the king. Syria had been the aggressor for all this king's tenure. Syria had claimed victory after victory over Israel. Israel was down to just a very small army, just a few left. By the world standards, there's no way that Israel would have the power to overcome the superpower of Syria. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. By simply believing that God was real and willing to allow Elisha to guide his hand, Israel could defeat Syria. Believing that there is a God will not save us. Just believing that there is a God, it's powerful, but that won't save you. But it must be where we start. There's no one in here tonight that was saved before believing that God was real. Somehow you had to come to the place of the true existence of a creator God. And then you had to wade through all the different religious doctrines that are out there. All the different things that are people trying to tell other people about God and how to get to heaven, how to do that. You have to wade through all that. But you, first of all, before you have a chance to even wade through all that, you have to believe that God is God. He is real. He is a creator God. But if you can believe that there's a God and you diligently seek after him, he can lead you to understanding God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when you listen to somebody explain to you the gospel and you have a true, genuine desire to learn and to know him, listen to me. That's when your heart is pricked, and that's when you have opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. And when you believe that there is a God and you understand that Jesus is the only one that can save you and you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved in a moment, in an instant. When you get to that place, you can find deliverance. Amen. At that moment, the king believed that they were actually going to be able to defeat Syria. Because that was a revelation that Elisha had from God to the king. Now, we're going to see in the next couple of verses, his faith should have been stronger. And his commitment to God should have been greater. But he would get the victory over Syria because he reverenced God. And he reverenced the prophet that represented the presence of God. Wow, what a lesson. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't ever lose sight of the reality of God. The world, the devil, your flesh, it's all going to try to get you to just block out the fact and say, oh, it's all a bunch of hogwash. There is no God. It's just a bunch of religion. It's a this and that and all the different phonies. And listen to me, that's Satan's plan. Don't buy into that. Don't ever stop reverencing God and that which represents God. That's what keeps the hand of God upon our nation, I guarantee you. That's what keeps the hand of God upon your family. That's what keeps the hand of God upon your life. Don't ever lose sight of the reality and the need to reverence and have a fear of the Lord. Invitation times right now. We're not going to have a musical invitation, but if God spoke to you and you have need to come to this altar, we invite you to come. If you need to make a decision right there at your pew, make that decision, but follow through with it. Don't let God's message go in one ear and out the other. Make an application. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege of being in church tonight. And for revealing to us the truth behind this, one of the last events of the life of Elisha. Help us to never lose sight of the fear of the Lord. Be with us now as we leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.